you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read beginning at verse 21 and through chapter 6, verse 4. If you're using one of the congregational Bibles, this passage is found at page 871. Page 871, this is Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, beginning at chapter 5, verse 21. Also, take this outline out and from your bulletin, and you can follow along, and we will begin working through those points, and you can listen and fill in those blank spaces as we go. I'm going to read then, beginning at this passage. Often the passages started at verse 22, but verse 21 actually is relevant. And the word submit there is in the imperative, whereas the word submit following that is linked to that. So we have to start at verse 21, where the beginning of Paul's thought begins. So this is known as a household passage. Father's Day is here. I usually preach on the fatherhood of God or something like that, but we're gonna look at Christian fatherhood a little bit and apply it to everyone, really. But we're going to look at this passage and more of a topical kind of message today rather than an exposition of every point. So read with me. You can follow along. I'll read it out loud. You follow. Chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I'm going to ask you to bow with me as we prepare ourselves to receive God's message to each one. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you that you have ordered life in accordance with your own very character. And so you have given us those institutions in life that allow us to flourish in your creation, the family being one of those. So God, this morning as we look at this passage, consider some principles of parenthood and really of discipleship. May you guide us in our own practice of what it means to follow you first, to submit to you first, and then to convey your great love to those around us. So teach us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Could I ask someone to please close that window there? Maybe both of those. Well, all of them, because I hear the air conditioner on. So could we get those two? Thank you. I got here earlier and opened it up because it was such a beautiful morning. All right, thank you. Wow, years ago, and I don't even know how long ago it was. 30 maybe? I don't know, Rose, maybe 40. Rose, of course, was you know, about 5 years old at the time. But we went to Epcot Center in Orlando, Florida. And I understand now about 20 years ago, they added a new feature. It wouldn't have been there when we were there, but 20 years ago now, there was a feature added that when you first walk in to Epcot, there were giant slabs of black granite all over, tons and tons of granite, and a big sign said, "Leave your legacy." Now, for a certain fee, they would take your picture and photochemically transfer your picture onto those granite rocks so that for all of time your picture would be in granite there. And thousands of people have put their little tiny picture on these big granite stones. So why do we do that? Because deep down inside, everybody wants to leave a legacy. Everybody wants to feel like their life counts, that their life matters, that they've done something significant that they can leave behind to benefit other people. We all want to know that we've left our mark while we pass through this life. Well, I think one of the best ways for us to leave a legacy is through our positive influence on others. And if we're talking about a family, leaving a positive influence on our children and on our children's children. Fathers, you have a lead role in impacting your family. The Bible confers upon fathers the privilege of leading their families. If you're a father, then you are the head of the home, we read in Scripture. Being the head of the home does not mean that you are master of the household. Only Jesus is the master. Does not mean that you are the boss. It isn't an excuse for being domineering or selfish or rude or abusive. None of those things are endorsed by this passage on headship. What it means is that you are the servant leader of your home in ways similar to the manner in which Jesus was the servant leader over his disciples. When you look at it like that, there is no room for abusive or domineering behavior. There is nothing fearful and impressive implied in the term headship. There is only love, service, responsibility, accountability, and faithfulness. Lead like Jesus, who came not to be served, he said, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Rather than do an exposition of all of this, as I said, regarding the husband and wife relationship in Christian families, I want to focus on the biblical mandate for the father to be the head of his family, to bring up children in the training and instruction of the Lord. So I want to give some of the positive practical implications for fathers in this role. And then, you know, generally this is about discipling your kids, so all of us as disciplers can then use the principles and apply them in the ways that would be fit to our own lives. Now, let me say that often families are not so neat and tidy. Perhaps you as a mother have no choice but to take the lead in your family. You too can learn from what I will say to fathers today, because the things I talk about aren't necessarily exclusive to fatherhood. Perhaps you have no children here today, or your children are grown and long out of the home. Many of these ideas will still apply to you as you seek to influence others who may be younger in the faith than you. And Paul writes to Christian women and tells them to have an influence on the younger women in the church. Paul writes and says to those who would be elders in the church that you should find younger people and pass this faith on to them. So it is the role of discipleship and mentoring. Often these things are related to parenthood in the discipling of our children. So let's look at how we may leave a positive, eternal legacy of faith. First of all, to leave a legacy of faith, you must shape your own heart by a passionate pursuit of God. You are responsible to shape your own heart by a passionate pursuit of God. That's Roman numeral 1. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 1 says, God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. And then in verse 18 of chapter 5, Paul says that he says, be filled with the Spirit. No man will be a spiritual leader in his home if he's not going deep with God in his own private life. He may try to lead, but it will not be spiritual leadership. It will not be Christ-like leadership. Therefore, every Christian man who hopes to be a biblical husband and father must go hard after God in the solitude of his own devotional life so that God can shape his heart. He must devote himself daily to the word and prayer. He must fight the fight of faith in his own soul before he can hope to lead his family in spiritual warfare. Leadership is something you are as much as something you do. If you come out of your solitude with the aroma of Christ lingering in your life, your wife and your children will sense intuitively that you are at the helm of the ship with God's hand on your shoulder. It's what we become in solitude with God that makes us spiritual leaders, that gives us the ability to impact others positively for the kingdom of God. What we become in our relationship with God that will have the most positive influence on our children and on those around us. Remember, the daughter of one of the men in this church once told me of the godly influence of her dad in her life. Each morning she woke up to go to school. Her dad would already have been long at work. But she'd find his open Bible on their kitchen table. And she knew that he had been up even earlier that morning reading his Bible and praying for his family. You may hear me say this today and be intimidated because your wife is much more interested in spiritual things than you've been up until now. You think you could never be the spiritual leader in the family because you've never been one to pursue God with much fervency. I want you to know that you can change all of that. There can be a new beginning to your spiritual life that becomes something more than you could ever have imagined. Let me tell you about a man whose spiritual life was nowhere near what it should have been to have a family. His name was Abram. He lived in a region called Haran. His father and mother, three brothers, uncles and aunts, everyone he knew were idolaters. Abram knew nothing of the Lord. For 75 years, he lived his life in a way that the Bible describes as futility. He exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. He was without hope and without God in the world. Abram was in no way suited to leave a legacy of faith to his family. And he had no family at that point. But that all changed one day when Abram met the Lord. That day God began to do a work in his life. He began to teach Abram of his ways. He began to strengthen Abram's faith through his experiences in life. And Abram learned to trust God. He learned to walk with God. He learned over time to be faithful to God. So much so that Abram was called the friend of God. Not only did this change his own life, it forever impacted his children and his children's children, whom God did eventually give to him. In fact, his faith was passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation, and from his loins came the nation of Israel. The book of Romans says that Abram is more than that. Abraham, father, right? Father of a multitude. The book of Romans says that in the sight of God, he is in fact the father of everyone who has faith. Talk about a legacy. A turnaround at 75 years old, a man who knew not God became the father of all who would believe. The spiritual impact you have on your family and on those younger in the faith and on everyone around you can begin today. Maybe it wasn't so great before, huh? But it can begin today as you pursue your own spiritual relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. The impact you have on your children is not limited by your past. It is only limited by the choices you make today and the degree to which you pursue God from this day going forward. Shape your heart with a passionate pursuit of God. Second way you may leave a legacy of faith: shape the spiritual life of your family. Shape the spiritual life of your family. Chapter 6, verse 4, Paul wrote, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." He's not talking about dad jokes there, by the way. You can tell dad jokes. "Rather, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." This is the point. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. A leader is someone who takes the initiative in shaping priorities and goals. You can't lead anyone anywhere until you've thought about where you want to go. It begins in reflection and prayer about the family. It proceeds through discussion and prayer with your spouse and then your children. It's reinforced by example and living before your family the things that you've established. Father needs to take the lead in issues of lifestyle and financial priority, the importance of mission and evangelism, values and mores that the family will adhere to. Someone close to our family often spoke of money. It was plain that earning money and financial security and material gain were what was important. I doubt he would have articulated it that way, but that was pretty obvious, and his children didn't miss this either. Every one of his children positioned themselves for financial gain. They wound up with very good jobs or married to people who had very good jobs. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that making a good living or hard work is evil. Just the opposite, in fact. But it's clear that this family placed a high value on careers that yield a high salary, and they were willing to work for it. They picked up this value from their father. What do you value? What do you want your children to value? They will value what you demonstrate. Where are the Lord and ministry truly placed in your list of what's important, of your priorities? What would your children say about that if you were to ask them? What do other people who observe your way of life have to say about what they believe to be your values are? Let me tell you where you need to start with shaping the spiritual life of your family. First goal for your kids must be that they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That means that you need to pray for their salvation. That's the answer there, the fill in the blank of number one under Roman numeral two. Pray for salvation. Lift them up. Pray fervently and regularly. Mother and father get together and pray for your kids' salvation. Patrick Morley, in his book Man in the Mirror, tells of seven couples who began to meet together for prayer. They were all new believers. It seems these naive new Christians discovered a verse of Scripture and decided to claim it as a promise from God. The verse says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household," from Acts 16:31. That last little phrase is what got them excited, "you and your household." So between the seven couples, they had 23 children. Not one of them were believers at that time. Each week, the couples met and they'd pray for their beloved children. And over the course of just 2 years, all 23 kids believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. That's incredible, isn't it? Incredible. It doesn't always happen that way, I know, but prayer is a powerful weapon to be waged for the salvation of your family. You got to pray for your kids. I know godly people whose children do not follow the Lord. That's the children's decision between them and God, right? But as a parent, do not be guilty of failing to pray for your kids. They will have to make a decision. But don't you fail to pray for your kids. Billy Graham Evangelistic Association has learned that in families where the father comes to faith in Christ first, the entire family came to faith in 60% of those cases. When the wife was the first one who was saved, 40 to 50% of the families, all of them, accepted Christ. And in families in which a child came to Christ first, 25% of those families had all members of that family eventually become Christians. Just an interesting thing, isn't it? Fathers, you need to lead. Let me ask you, who prays for your kids? I hope you do. If they're grown, if they're out of your home, I hope you still pray for them. Because you can make a great contribution to the well-being of your kids by interceding for them in daily prayer. Pray for their salvation. Pray for a growing faith. Pray for their future spouses. You may be the only person who's praying for that person, even though you have no idea who they are at that moment. Pray for your kids' integrity. Pray for their moral choices. Pray for protection from drugs and alcohol and premarital sex. Pray for their health and a godly purpose in life. Pray for your children. Something else in the area of prayer that will help shape the spiritual life of your family. Number two, under here. Pray with your kids. Pray with your kids. First one, you were praying for them. This one is praying with them. Fathers, as an expression of your headship, you need to take the lead in gathering the family for prayer, scripture reading, and worship. This one item is so important that if you will take the initiative here, almost all other leadership issues in the family will fall into place. This is where your children will learn that God is essential to life. This is where they will learn that Jesus is to be treasured above all things. His worth is far superior to any of his gifts. They will learn that all of life gains its purpose and meaning in glorifying God, and every challenge that you might have in life, you can bring to God. They will learn to trust God as they watch you in prayer trust God. If you don't presently do this, you simply need to get started. Set aside, for instance, the last 10 to 15 minutes before bedtime each day for family devotion. I'm talking about if you have young kids. Sing songs, read scripture, talk about missions. 1 year when our kids were in early elementary school age, oldest ones are like 8, 9 years old maybe, we were at council. when Stacy Trobman walked by. And I called her over and I introduced her to my kids. I said, "Kids, this is Stacy Trobman. She's the missionary in Israel whom we often pray for." What a teachable moment. There she was, standing before us. And we had prayed for her often. And she loved it. She loved it. Read scripture, talk about missions, talk about family needs, and pray for those needs. Tuck them into bed with the blessing of God upon them. One welcome byproduct of it all is that a dozen areas of tension in your marriage will be healed that you didn't know had a thing to do with family devotions. Now, before I leave this second point about shaping the spiritual life of your family, I want to just mention, because today is Juneteenth, right? Juneteenth. It commemorates that on June 19, 1865, Union Army General Gordon Granger proclaimed freedom for enslaved people in Texas. 2.5 years prior to that, Abraham Lincoln had given the Emancipation Proclamation, but it hadn't gotten as far as Texas. And so on that date, June 19, 1865, this general read the proclamation that enslaved people were free. Here's how it relates. We are living in a time when the race issue is on the front burner all around us, is it not? Racism will end when we see one another as friends, not enemies, not even as strangers, but as we see one another as friends, people who are just like you, just like me. We're the same. So encourage the friendships of your children with those of other ethnicities, other races, other cultures, other nations. Invite their families and these children to do things together with your family. Invite them into your homes. Normalize their friendship, their time together. This will shape the spiritual life of your children in this area. Let me talk about one more area that's related to spiritual leadership. Just got a brief word here. Final one is shape your relationships by taking the lead in reconciliation. Shape your relationships by taking the lead in reconciliation. Chapter 4, verse 26 of Ephesians says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold." Down in verse 32 of chapter 4, we are told to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. All of us have times when we blow it and create tension in our relationships. It seems especially hard to say I'm sorry to those with whom we are the closest. So guys, in this area, spiritual leadership means that you are willing to take the initiative in reconciling with your wife or with your children. That doesn't mean that your wives should not also say I'm sorry, or that they shouldn't be the first to do it. But if there is a rift between the two of you, it is your responsibility to make sure that it doesn't go on, even if you didn't begin that rift. You take the initiative to heal that fissure in your relationships. Maybe this will help you. Think of it like this. Who sinned in a relationship between Jesus and Peter? Peter denied the Lord three times. Yet who was it that initiated the reconciliation and restoration of that relationship? Jesus met him out by the Sea of Galilee. And he began a conversation with him. And he said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter caused it. Jesus initiated the reconciliation. He freely forgave and restored. We are to be like Jesus. Who has returned to you again and again, forgiving you and offering his fellowship afresh? This is the way of Jesus. Husbands, love your wives enough to do this. Headship does not mean that you have the right to wait until she comes crawling back begging your forgiveness. No, it means loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Headship means you take the lead in reconciliation. You be the one to say, "I'm sorry, and I want it to be better between us." Fathers, and everyone who wishes to leave a legacy of faith, you need to shape your own heart first with a passionate pursuit of God. Second, you need to shape the spiritual life of your family. And third, you need to shape all your relationships by taking the lead in reconciling your differences. If you do all these things, you'll be the kind of person that your kids love and honor, the kind of person that other people will respect. If they respect you, they'll follow your lead. John Ashcraft wrote in an article titled "Lessons from a Father to a Son." He said, "Many kids wake up to the smell of coffee brewing or the sound of a rooster crowing. My wake-up call was my father's passionate praying filtering throughout the house. Sometimes I'd ease downstairs and join him. One knee was usually raised, so I'd slip in underneath, shielded by his body as he pleaded with God for my soul. I never caught Dad praying for our happiness. He realized that the pursuit of happiness for its own sake is a frustrating, disillusioning, often futile effort. Happiness usually hides from those addicted to its sugar, while it chases after those caught up in something more lasting than momentary excitement." He says, "I never heard him pray for a bigger house, a nicer car, or a larger bank account. Instead, he prayed that our hearts would be ignited and inspired to do things of eternal consequence. Turn our eyes from the temporal," he prayed, "the physical. Turn them from temporal, the physical, and the menial," he prayed, "and toward the eternal, the spiritual and the noble." Ashcraft says, "My father never pressured us toward achievement. Thanks to his example, we sometimes took debate." Would you pray? Lord, you are a father with great wisdom and unfailing love. And all of us are flawed, many times selfish, many times foolish. So we ask, Lord, that you would shape our lives, shape our hearts. And as you shape us, Lord, may you use us to shape those whom you've given us to lead, whether they're in our family or not. Lord, help us to be a reason that they are led